Welcome to Through the Bible with Les Feldick, a 30-minute walk through the Scriptures, teaching in-depth Bible truths that change people's lives. Now, here's your host, Les Feldick.
Okay, once again, program number 4 this afternoon, and we're glad to see all of you are staying with us, and now we're ready to move on to another But God, but in this case, it's But the Just, and that's in Habakkuk, chapter 2, and we're going to look at verse 4. Now, for those of you out in television, that's a hard one to find unless you just keep going with us through the Old Testament books, Daniel, Hosea, and Joel, and Amos, and Obadiah, and Jonah, and you'll hit Habakkuk. Habakkuk, chapter 2, and we're going to look in at verse 4. Oh, yeah, Iris has just reminded me, and this is book number 64, for those of you out in television. So if you want a tape or a video or anything of this series, ask for it in book number 64. All right, you all got Habakkuk, chapter 2. We might as well start at verse 1. I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. And the Lord. See, now these guys are prophets and they have communication with the Lord. And so the Lord answered me and said, write the vision that he sees, put it down, translate it into word. Write the vision and make it plain upon tables, in other words, writing tablets, as we would call it, that he may run that readeth. In other words, that as the person is running to take this vision to someplace else, he can read as he goes. That he may run that readeth it. Verse 3, for the vision is yet for an appointed time. Oh, what does that tell you? Who's in control? God is. He's in control of everything. And even this vision, when it comes to its fulfillment, is going to be providential. All right? For it is yet an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. It will not wait. All right, verse 4. Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but, there's our word, but the just shall live by his what? Faith. Now, I'm sure you've all heard that statement, and you probably never knew where it came from. But here it is, back in a little Old Testament minor prophet, the just shall live by faith. Now, I know a lot of people think that when I keep emphasizing Paul, that this whole idea of faith plus nothing is unique only to Paul's teaching. No, not necessarily. Faith has always been the key. God's grace has always been prevalent. You can go all the way back to Adam and Eve when they were hiding in the bushes in the garden. What prompted God to go and find them? His grace. He could have just said, well, be done with them. But he didn't. So his grace prompted him to deal with Adam and Eve and bring them back from a place of broken fellowship. And when they promised Eve that she would be the mother of all living, Adam's faith caused him to consequently name her what? Eve. So the very act of naming the woman Eve was a manifestation of Adam's faith. And when God saw Adam's faith, he performed the animal sacrifice, it restored them to fellowship, and they're on their way. And so all the way up through the Old Testament, you can't leave faith out of the picture. It's tantamount. It's an absolute. You know, we talked about it the other night, didn't we, honey? Again, the absolutes that I use from the book of Hebrews, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. You go on a little further in chapter 11, verse 6, without faith, it is impossible to please God. It's an absolute. And yet how many of even in Christendom think they can just go in on according to tradition? No, it has to be based on our faith. All right, let's go. Keep your hand in Habakkuk. I'm not through here. Let's go on up to Romans. Let's go up to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, and you remember Paul loves to use Abraham as an example. And here we have another one in Romans chapter 4, starting in verse 1. All got it? Romans 4, verse 1. What shall we say then, that Abraham, our father... Now remember, Paul is a Jew, and he speaks here as a Jew, looking back at his racial background. What shall we say then, that Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, has found? And here it comes. For if Abraham were justified by works... And that's most of Christendom. It's all of the rest of the religions of the world. They're all based on what they do. They aren't basing anything on their faith. But this alone, this book alone, teaches justification by faith. All right, verse 2 again. For if Abraham were justified by works, he has whereof to glory, or I always say, to brag or boast, but not before God. Now then, verse 3. But what saith the Scripture? What does the Word of God say? Well, it says that Abraham believed God. What's the other word for believing? Faith. So it was Abraham's faith that brought him out of the Ur of the Chaldees, steeped in idolatry and pagan worship. And he came out of that by believing what God said. And so, verse 3, reading on, and so his faith was imputed or accounted unto him for what? Righteousness. He didn't do a thing. Circumcision hadn't anything to do with it. The law hadn't been brought in yet. He does nothing but believe what God says. And that's what God's looking for today. It hasn't changed. The only thing that changes is what are we to believe. Now, of course, we are to believe that Christ died for our sins. He was buried. He arose again the third day and imparts eternal life to us. When? When we believe it. When we believe it. All right, now just jump ahead with me a minute, all the way up to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians. Because when I spoke of Abraham's coming out of paganism, I couldn't help but think of this verse. The Thessalonians. Now, that's a little city up north of Athens, Greece. And after reading about Alexander the Great, I can appreciate it all the more. Do you know that every day that went by, that rascal sacrificed to his gods and goddesses? And if he was about ready to go into a big battle, this is all thanks to your book, Brenda, and when he was ready to go into a big battle, he would sacrifice animals by the dozens. To whom? Pagan gods and goddesses. All right, these Greeks in Thessalonica were no different. But look what happened. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9. Where Paul is writing a commendation of their faith and how the rest of Greece was admiring these Thessalonians. And that's what he's talking about. For they themselves, their fellow Greeks, show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you. In other words, when he came into the city of Thessalonica, steeped in idolatry, with nothing but the gospel of the grace of God. No great big pomp and circumstance, no great big campaign, no great big advertising. The little fellow came into the city preaching the gospel of the grace of God. And look what happened. And we came in unto you, and how you turned to God from what? Idols. Idols. And what did their life entail from then on? To serve the living God. But what caused them to turn from idols to the true God? Their faith. They believed Paul's message, see? And so it's always been and will be up until the end. And especially for us now in this age of grace, we got to constantly tell good people, listen, you're not going to gain heaven's gates by works or religion or church. You're going to gain it by believing the gospel. And that's all Paul knows. Believe, 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 which is the other word for faith. See? All right, so now then let's come back to Habakkuk, and Habakkuk, however you want to pronounce it. And again in chapter 2, verse 4, I want you to just have these things hammered into your thinking. The just, the person that has been made right with God, whether it's Old Testament, whether it's Christ's earthly ministry, or whether it's this age of grace, it has to be based on our faith. Now, granted, these people back here didn't believe in a death, burial, and resurrection. It hadn't happened yet. It was still something kept in the mind of God. So what were they to believe? What God told them. You know, I've had a hard time getting some people to understand that. Faith is when you take God at His word. We've already looked at Noah. What was Noah's manifestation of faith? He built the ark. That's all. That's oversimplifying. It took him 120 years. But nevertheless, by faith, Noah built the ark. And what does that mean? That's what God told him to do. God didn't tell him anything about a Roman cross. God didn't tell him anything about 10 commandments. God just says, build an ark. And what did Noah do? He believed it, and he built the ark. All right, now same way with this prophet. He has no knowledge of death, burial, and resurrection. But what does he know? That the God of Abraham is the God of righteousness. He's the God who is imparting this vision to him. And so he takes it by faith. Okay, let's go on to one more yet, and I imagine this will just about shoot the time. Let's jump up to Matthew now a moment, chapter 13. And again, we're in Christ's earthly ministry. Now, I forgot my verse again. Help me out. What did I say? Matthew 13, what? Huh? Yeah, Matthew 13. Yeah, what verse? Oh, I didn't give it. Wow, I am in trouble, isn't I? Oh, my goodness, my goodness. Well, that shows how human I am, doesn't it? I think it's verse 8, yeah. Now, just a minute, I'm going to have to go back. No, I want chapter 13, verse 57. Matthew 13, yeah, here it is, verse 57. This is the one I wanted. Well, let's go back up to verse 53. The but is down in verse 57, where it says, and they were offended in him, but Jesus. Now, of course, he's God, so it doesn't make that much difference. All right, verse 53, earthly ministry. It came to pass that when Jesus had finished these parables, he departed thence. In other words, he left the area where he'd been ministering. Now he comes into his own country, Nazareth. And those of you who were with us here a few weeks ago, you remember Nazareth, don't you? Up in the hill country in northern Israel. All right, and so he goes back up to his hometown of Nazareth. And he taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished, and they said, now this is unbelievable. These people knew who he was, but they did not recognize who he really was. Okay? So he taught them in their synagogue, verse 54, insomuch that they were astonished, and they said, whence Now, this man, this wisdom, and these mighty works, is not this the carpenter's son? Now, you got the picture? These citizens of Nazareth knew who he was. He grew up in their midst. And yet they couldn't comprehend who he really was. And so they're confused. Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? See, they've got everything straight. And his brethren, his half-brothers, James and Jose and Simon and Judas, those were all sons of Joseph and Mary that followed the birth of Christ. Verse 56, and his sisters, are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things? Why is he so different from the rest of the family? Shouldn't they have known? Shouldn't they have known from the very beginning that God was going to come by way of a virgin? It's in their Old Testament. You know the verse back in Isaiah, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a man-child. And they couldn't put two and two together? Sad, isn't it? But you know what? It's no different today. You can show people what this book says. It's plain English. It's so simple a third grader can understand it. And yet, with all their theological background and all of their preparation and their study, they can't see it. And so human nature really doesn't change, does it? All right, reading on. And so they were offended. Why be offended because he is showing such supernatural tendencies? But they couldn't handle it. And so they were offended. But Jesus, see? But Jesus. I suppose he could have gotten his ire up. He could have gotten angry. He could have chastised them. He could have judged them. He could have done any number of things with them. Because after all, he could calm the wind on Galilee. He could call down Lazarus from out of the tomb. So use your imagination. What could he have done with his fellow Nazarenes? But he didn't. But Jesus said, a prophet is not without honor. Now put that's a double negative. So you put it in a straight positive. A prophet has no honor. Where? In his own area. True today. It's still true today. A prophet has no honor in his own country or in his own environs and in his own house. Now verse 58. And he did not many mighty works there. Why? Because of their unbelief. It'd be like casting pearls before the swine. It wouldn't have done any good. He could have performed miracle after miracle, and those people of Nazareth would have never believed it. Why? Because he grew up in the carpenter shop. He was the son of one of the families in town, Joseph and Mary, and never had the wherewithal through the eyes of faith to see who he really was. Now, you know, I can't repeat things often enough, it seems, because the questions still keep coming. Now, since you're in Matthew here anyway, I'm going to take you across the page, at least in my Bible, to chapter 16 and jump in at verse 13. Because this is all Jesus was looking for from the Jews of his day. And we call it the gospel of the kingdom, the good news that the king was in their midst and he was in a position to bring in the kingdom if they would only believe it and take it by faith. But see, this is what he was looking for in Nazareth and never found it. Matthew 16, drop in verse 13. Those of you here in my class in Oklahoma, we use it over and over and over. But some out on television have probably never seen it before. Verse 13, now when Jesus came into the borders of Caesarea Philippi, which is way up in northern Israel at the headwaters of the Jordan River, the foot of Mount Hermon. So when Jesus came to the borders of Caesarea Philippi, he asked the disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Now stop and think a minute. Isn't that exactly what he could have asked his own family? You know that I'm the son of Joseph and Mary, but who am I? Who am I really? Could they have answered? No. They didn't have a clue. But see, here, the 12 give us the perfect reason why the family in Nazareth was no different than the whole nation as a whole. Now read on. Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, that is, the 12, at least 11 of the 12, well, some say you're John the Baptist. Now look at this. Just consider, after 3 years of what the rank and file of the nation of Israel was thinking concerning Jesus of Nazareth, after all of his miracles, some say you're John the Baptist. Some think you're Elijah. Others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. Ridiculous, isn't it? Now he comes back at 11 and he says, all right, but whom do you say that I am? Do you fellows know? All right. And Simon Peter, the spokesman usually for the 12, Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Messiah. And that was implied, the Son of God. Was Peter right on? Yes. That's all the Lord was looking for. Who am I? You're the Christ. See? The Son of the living God. Now look at verse 17. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, that's another name for Peter. Flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. So what did it take? It took a manifestation of the person of the Godhead to even help Peter understand who he really was. Now, in this case, the Holy Spirit is not the functioning person of the Godhead. It came from God the Father. Now, had this taken place later, then we could have had the Holy Spirit showed Peter as he does us. But in this case, it's God the Father had revealed to Simon Peter who Jesus really was. And we can take you on through Scripture, and I think we will. We'll just go on through and see how over and over some of these Jews understood who he was. And let's just jump ahead to John's Gospel. Chapter 11. John's Gospel, chapter 11. Lazarus. And his death. And all that accompanied it. All right, you got it? John's Gospel, chapter 11. Verse 20. Lazarus had died. And Jesus is making his way back. Verse 20, then Martha, as soon as she had heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Well, that's certainly plausible enough. But I know that even now whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Verse 23, Jesus said unto her, thy brother shall rise again. And Martha said, oh, I know he will rise again in the resurrection of the last day. And Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believeth thou this? And Martha answered, yea, Lord. Now watch this. and compare it to what Peter just said back in Matthew 16. And Martha said, "Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world." Was Jesus satisfied with her answer? Absolutely. This is all he was asking. But you see, the nation as a whole was so blind to who he was that they could not even come close to recognizing this kind of a confession of faith. And that, of course, gave rise then to the multitudes crucifying. Kill him. We'll not have this man to rule over us. And so what was their basic problem? They couldn't believe who he was, see? And so all the way through Scripture, let's go on over to Acts chapter 8. Got to do this one quickly. Acts chapter 8. Here we have Philip dealing with the Ethiopian eunuch on his way back from Jerusalem down to Ethiopia. You all know the account. And the Holy Spirit now is operating. This is in the book of Acts, of course. And the Spirit tells Philip to go up to this chariot and help this poor Ethiopian eunuch, who, of course, I have taught was a Jew in the employ of the Ethiopian government, which is not a law at all out of Old Testament criteria. But whatever, he's reading in verse 28, Isaiah the prophet. And so the Holy Spirit said, "Go near and join thyself to this chariot." Philip does. Jumping down to verse 32, the place of the scripture he read was this: "He's led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opening not his mouth." Isaiah 53. And then verse 34, the eunuch said, "I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, himself or some other mouth?" Verse 35, "Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus." In other words, explains graphically who this prophet is writing about. All right, now then, when you come all the way down to verse 36, "They came on their way, they came to a certain water, and the eunuch said, Here is water, what doth hinder me to be baptized? Verse 37, Philip said, If thou believest with all thy heart, thou mayest. And look at the eunuch's answer: I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God."
Thank you for watching Through the Bible with Les Feldick. Through the Bible is a partner-supported ministry. If this program has been a help to your study of the Scriptures and you'd like to see others enjoy the teaching, your support would be greatly appreciated. Write to us at Les Feldick Ministries, 30706 West Lona Valley Road, Kenta, Oklahoma, 74552. Or call 1-800-369-7856. Remember, all programs are available in printed form, audio cassette, and videotape. Be sure to tune in next time to Through the Bible with Les Feldick.